from Greenmill Street in Newton Orange. If someone had told me when I was 15 that I would stand in a pulpit in Garva and preach God's word, I would have said, away with you. I grew up in a family, the Lord wasn't known. There was 9 of us, mum and dad, 11. All my brothers raced motorcycles, motorbike racing, Dundrod and the Northwest, Isle of Man. And when I was 17, God saved me. And here I am. And it's a constant marvel to me. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And thank God for everyone here who has that testimony. And you know what? If you're in the meeting and you're not a Christian yet, in that seat where you sit, just in your heart, come to the Lord. Just call upon the Lord and ask the Lord to save you. Tell us on the way out, and we'll rejoice with the angels in heaven. Well, with our Bible open then, let's have a brief prayer, and then we'll look at the Lord's word. Father, Lord, we've been blessed already. The singing has encouraged us, blessed us. We thank thee for the rich heritage of our psalms and paraphrases and hymns, how they communicate to our minds gospel truth and the wonderful doctrines of God's grace. But Lord, we realize that the word of God is different. And we pray that as we now look at thy word, inspired, infallible, and errant, and Lord, we are happy and we are pleased in thy presence this morning to say that we believe the Bible, that we believe, Lord, your word. Aye, even the difficult passages, we believe them to be the inspired and fallible word. And we believe we have in our hands today that which, though the heavens and earth pass away, will never pass away. So, Lord, help us to give that due respect, reverence. Help us to love the word, believe the word, defend the word, and propagate the word and get the word out. For, Lord, there's needy souls in our families. There's needy neighbors live in our vicinities. There's people in our places of business and work. Help us, Lord, to have a word in season for weary souls, to preach unto them Christ and all his fullness. I pray now for the infilling, the help of the Holy Spirit of God, that the church will be edified as we preach. Sinners will be challenged to come to Christ, and Lord, thy great name glorified. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now in this chapter, we have the Lord Jesus answering two questions that were put to him there in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I remember looking at this chapter some years ago, just at home reading my Bible. And I wondered why the disciples in verse 1 were so eager to show the Lord the buildings of the temple. He had seen them many times. The Lord Jesus, you remember, he was brought to the temple. We have that occasion when he was 12. And being, of course, a faithful Jewish man, he would have gone up for Passover year by year. He knew these buildings. He saw them many, many times. Why on this occasion were the disciples, look what it says there in verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Ere he leaves, ere he passes across the valley and up the other side, this eagerness, I can nearly imagine them running after him and as it were, saying, Lord, look at the buildings, look at the temple, look at what we have as Jewish people. Now, of course, these buildings are no longer there. There is a monstrosity, an Islamic dome. If you stand now or sit on the Mount of Olives and look over the city of Jerusalem, this thing dominates your sight. Would to God it wasn't there. But the Lord's disciples are eager to show him the temple. Why? He had seen them many, many times. Well, I believe the answer to that question is chapter 23. And we haven't time, but you go down through chapter 23 of Matthew and you'll discover the Lord Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy and the apostasy of Judaism in his day. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He says, ye are blind guides. He says that they will cross the seas to make a convert. But when they make him, he is just a hypocrite like them. He says that they are like whited sepulchres which appear beautiful on the outside but inside full of dead men's bones. And then if you come down to the end of that chapter, verse 38, well, we'll read verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would have I gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And then here comes this devastating. Now remember, these disciples, Jewish men, no doubt loved their country, no doubt loved their religion, no doubt loved their God, no doubt loved Jerusalem, no doubt loved the temple. And yet the Lord Jesus says to these men in verse 38 of chapter 23, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then he says, and I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I think that those men, you know, let me illustrate it this way. I'm an Ulster man. I love my country. I love my wee town. I expect to be buried on my Villa Hill. And sometimes people leave our shores and they go to, I have three sisters in Australia, but they, praise God, aren't guilty of this, but people go far away and then they come back and tell you how terrible this place is and how wonderful it is where they are. I hate that. Listen, can you imagine these men and the Lord's telling them, he's riding over the house of Judaism. Desolation. That's why I submit and suggest to you that they were so eager for the Lord to show them these buildings. Lord, how can this be? How can you be pronouncing these awful words upon our leaders and upon Judaism and upon our temple and upon our city? And I think they were devastated. Many, many questions. And then, of course, in verse 2 of chapter 24, the Lord Jesus says, well, do you see these buildings, men? I have a word for you. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that happened AD 70. Absolute total destruction. The bloodshed, Jewish historians tell us, was terrible. under the Romans. Now, the Lord Jesus then, he, as I said, he goes up the other side of the Mount of Olives. I remember standing there and looking over the city with Dr. Douglas, the Reverend Wesley Madole, and our guide Hannah, a converted Jew. It is a wonderful sight. And I hope maybe to see it again. Although I remember Mr. Douglas saying to his people, sometimes they say to him, "Look, Mr. Douglas, we'll never see it again. I'm getting on and I'll maybe never be back." And Mr. Douglas always says, "Oh, you'll see it again. For one day we'll have a grandstand view all around that city and we'll see the Lord's feet touch the Mount of Olives." But the Lord comes to the Mount. He's sitting there, and his disciples, verse 3, they come unto him privately. And I heard a man put it like this: here's a confidential briefing that the Lord gives his disciples. Now remember the questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, brother and sister this morning, and you that believe the Bible and you've received Christ as your Savior, can I ask you this? If you were in your place of employment tomorrow morning, or if you were at the school gates leaving the children off to school, or if you're sitting maybe with an unconverted member of your own family, or you're down in the butcher's, or you're down in the bakery, or wherever you are tomorrow, and somebody happens to say to you, "Why is there prophecy in the Bible?" How would you answer that question? Why is there prophecy in the Bible? Now somebody might say, "Well, the Lord wants us to know the future. At least that of the future that it is His mind and will for us to know." Somebody might say, "Well, the Lord, He wants us to know the signs of His coming so that we can discern where we are and just how close we would be, although no man knows the day or the hour." Somebody might say, "Well, the Lord wants us to know all about Israel, and I'm one of those who keeps my eye on Israel." And there could be a lot of reasons why people give as to why there's prophecy in the Bible. But can I show you from God's precious word why there is prophecy in the Holy Scriptures? I want you to turn to Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 41. Because above all else, this is the reason, the chief reason, the first reason why there's prophecy in God's Word. Do you know there's no prophecy in the Quran? I have a Quran at home. A fellow in our church in Perth, Australia, gave it to me. It's in English, of course. No prophecy in the Quran. Why is there prophecy in the Bible? Well, look at Isaiah 41 and verse 21. "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare unto us things for to come." Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it all together. In other words, the Lord is challenging the false deities. You tell the future. You tell us what is going to happen 100 years from now. 500 years from now, or 4,000 years from now. because if you're a God, you can do it. Do you see that? Prophecy is in the Bible first and foremost to reveal the true deity of our God. He is the God. Look again at Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Our God, the God of the Bible, is the God who can tell you what's going to happen. Look at Isaiah 44. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show it unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And again, prophecy is in the Bible to declare the true God of the Bible. These false gods. And by the way, did you notice there in that verse 8, ye are even my witnesses. Now, I don't know if there's any up your way, but in Newton Ards there's a Kingdom Hall where the JWs meet, the Russellites. Oh, don't call them that. I remember driving into a wee farmstead on the Drumaway Road, Newton Ards, and I'm a postman, and I drove in the van, I blew the horn, and a wee man, Wedlock, he called him, he came out. And I noticed a strange car I hadn't seen before, and it usually would have a wee yarn, and he says, I have to go back in today, Stephen, because I have the Jehovah's Witnesses are in with me. I said, Tommy, see, when you go back in, you tell them the postman says there are only a lot of Russellites. And I drove out. Next day, I drove in, Tommy came out. What did you tell me to say that for? They weren't too pleased. But I was gone by the time they got out to look for me. Do you know the Russellites prophesied that Christ was going to come 1914, and he didn't come. They are false witnesses. This is why prophecies in the Bible. Look at Isaiah 46. I'm just taking the time. You mark these verses. They're so important, and they'll become more important as the days go by. But look here at chapter 46. And verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And away in ancient times, God has declared things that are happening in our day and generation. You think of Ezekiel. Over 3,000 years ago, declaring the regathering again of the children of Israel to their own land. You know, Adolf Hitler ended his days in the bunker in Berlin. And he left word with his bodyguards that they were to take his, he was going to commit suicide, of course, they were to take his body out and douse it with petrol and burn it. He didn't want the Russians getting his body. Do you know that silly man, that satanic man, he said, and it was recorded by those around him, that he said when he finally realized it was all up, he said, you know, the world will remember, I was the man who got rid of the Jews. 1948, Israel was a nation again. I'm sure he turned in his grave. This is our God. This is why there's prophecy in the Bible. Now come back to Matthew chapter 24. Now, I want to leave with you this morning some words of counsel. You see, you'll find here the Lord Jesus is counseling these men. He's counseling these men in regard to his second coming. And we need counsel. And I want to leave with you five words of counsel in the light of the second coming of the Lord that Christ brings to our attention in these verses. What does the Lord say to these men? It's very illuminating. Here's the very first thing. Now, the very first thing. Before you talk about Antichrist, before you talk about Israel, before you talk about anything else, here's the very first thing we need to receive of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, if you come down there to verse number 4, this is his answer. The first thing he answers them, he says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." There's the first thing. Do not be deceived. Brothers and sisters, as we live in these days, and perhaps these are not the last days, but the last of the last days. No man knows the day or hour of the Lord's returning, but Christ tells us, do not be deceived. Now, there's three ways in this chapter where God's people could be deceived. If you look at verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Don't be deceived by date setters. See, them Russellites said it was 1914. We had a man, was it last year in America, who declared it was going to be, he actually gave the date, the day and the month, and published it worldwide. And there were people gathered in various meetings, and the Lord was going to come. He had proved it. He had seen it in the Bible. It didn't happen. Because no man knows. And I've come to the conclusion that if somebody says with a Bible in their hand, "I know when the Lord's coming," that's blasphemy. Surely our Lord says you don't know. So don't be deceived by date setters. Look at verse 24. He says, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." Don't be deceived by signs and wonders. You see, Benny Hinn, he also declared that the Lord was going to destroy the Pacific coast of the United States of America because of their sin, and especially their pornography and their sodomy. And he declared when it was going to happen, and it didn't happen. Benny's a false prophet. My Bible says that if a prophet declares that something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, he is a false prophet. Don't be deceived by date setters. Don't be deceived by signs and wonders. And then look with me here at verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And then verse 24, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets." Don't be deceived by false teachers and preachers of the word. So the first thing, the very first thing the Lord says, don't be deceived. You know what has happened to the Christian church today in many, many places? Discernment has gone out the door. My Bible says we are to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And if I hear a man preach, I have the wonderful privilege but also the responsibility to take my Bible and make sure it's an agreement to the word. That's why we believe in our churches bringing our Bible to church, to make sure the man in the pulpit's preaching the good word of God. So don't be deceived by date setters, signs and wonders, and false Christs and false prophets. Secondly, if you come down to verse number 6, the Saviour said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places." You know, brothers and sisters, we're living in a day of 24-hour news, 7 days a week. You can get the news 2 in the afternoon, 2 in the morning. You can get the news any time. We have these gadgets now. I can't remember the name of them, but you can get the internet and you can get the news. I have a wee mobile phone, but I think Noah had it on the ark. It's so old. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, except this. 99.9% of the news we receive is all bad. And if you're constantly, and I have to watch myself, because I like to hear the news and see the news, and I have to watch myself, because if you constantly drink all that in, it'll depress your spirit. Here's the second word of counsel. Look what the Lord Jesus said there in verse 6. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and news of wars and kingdom against kingdom. And then there's going to be natural disasters, earthquakes and famines and pestilences. And divers, that's an old word, means many different places all over the world. And in the last few years, we have seen an increase in earthquakes, and they're happening all over the world. And yet the Lord Jesus says, don't be disturbed. Do you see it there in verse 6? See that you be not troubled. Don't be deceived. And don't be disturbed. As we go through our Christian life, you know, we're going to see an increase, the birth pangs. Like a woman going into labor, and they increase in frequency and they increase in intensity the nearer we come to the Lord's return. But Jesus says, now don't be troubled by it. Don't be disturbed in your spirit and in your mind. Brother, you hold on. There's a brother in the prayer meeting this morning mentioning the Lord is still on the throne. I remember a dear brother, William Black. He was an elder in our Ballygown church. And he was the last house on my run in the Ballygown area. And I remember one Christmas I drove up and I shouted out, "Will I put the kettle on? I'm away to get us a fish supper each." And I got the fish and chips and we were sitting, eating together and fellowshipping together. And I remember him saying a thing. He says, "You know, Stephen, people think the world's falling apart. But actually, in reality, it's all coming together according to God's prophetic plan. God is on the throne." But then look thirdly at this third word of counsel. And this is very interesting. In verse 12, the Savior says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Don't be discouraged. And I'll tell you this, with what little discernment God has given me, and reading my Bible, I discern that amongst the Lord's people, there is a tendency today. Have you given up on the prayer meeting? Have you given up on the church? Have you given up on the gospel? The Lord says iniquity shall abound. And you know something? I think that is a prophecy being fulfilled in our day because of modern technology. Because of modern technology. There's always been iniquity in the world since the fall. And there have been times, of course, when it rises. But the Lord says this is a sign it shall abound. And because of that, the love of many shall wax cold. But he says, don't you be discouraged. Keep on keeping on. Then if you come down to the verse number 38, remember he's speaking to these men, this confidential, private message to these disciples, and he says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. In other words, he's saying that man will just continue on doing what he's always done. There's nothing wrong eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. The Lord is saying here about the natural course of things, and life will go on, and the Lord will come. And sometimes I picture in my eye maybe a breakfast scene. And there's a wee family gathered round the breakfast table, and they're having their breakfast and they're chatting before the children go off to school or the husband goes off to work or wherever it might be. And around that table, some are saved and some are lost. And suddenly the Lord comes at the breakfast table. And there's a separating and a parting of the ways, even in one family. Are you saved? Are you ready for the Lord's return? But the message here that the Lord Jesus gives, if you come down to verse 20-44, he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Don't be distracted. These things in life that can distract us and take our attention, and some of them are necessary. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but keep everything in its proper place. You see the words, watch therefore. Tell me, brother, are you a watching Christian, a watchful Christian? Are you watching the Middle East? Are you watching the rise of the European superstate? Are you watching the increase in technology? Are you watching what's happening even in Syria and in Egypt at the present time? Do you know your Bible? Are you watching? Don't be distracted. And then his final word, and I leave this with you, if you come down to verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Don't be disobedient. Do you see that? Don't be deceived. That's the first thing. By date setters, signs and wonders, and false teachers. Don't be disturbed by wars and natural disasters. God's on the throne. Don't be discouraged as iniquity increases and people fall away from the old paths. You determine in your heart, by God's grace, I'm going on till the day I die. Don't be distracted. Be a watchful. Watch for the Lord. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Don't be disobedient. Remember, you have a master. Remember, you are his servant. And remember that when he comes, he wants to find you doing his will and doing his service. You see, in verse 48, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Many say that, you know. There's scoffers outside the church, and there's sleepers inside the church. And the Lord's not coming, one says, and the other says the Lord's delayed his coming. The Lord will come on the time appointed. And may he find me faithful. and may he find you faithful. Because it says in verse 49, those that say, my Lord delayeth his coming, they begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. You know, these are no days, and this is no time to be backslidden. Let us hear the Lord's counsel in the light of his coming and be faithful unto the end. Praise the Lord. We're going to close with the hymn 151. 151, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Now, David has already invited you tonight. Can I invite you? Can I especially say this, if there's anyone here troubled with the issue of assurance, if you have doubts, if the devil plagues you over that issue about assurance and about problems related to it, then come tonight. I have a word. The Lord has a word, and I've been directed to it, I believe, in his will. And I believe there's help for you if you're in that state. So do come. Everyone are invited tonight to the gospel service. Let's stand and sing this great hymn as we watch for our Lord's return, and that by God's grace we will be faithful unto the end.